This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Inna alhamdulillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa natubu ilayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu wa ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah wahdahu la sharika lahu وأشهد أن سيدنا محمدًا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها فكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله الحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعله عوجا الحمد لله رب العالمين All praises due to Allah who has guided us to this path and we would not have been able to guide ourselves had not Allah chosen to guide us. All praises due to Allah who has revealed the scripture unto his servant and he has made no crookedness therein. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. Alhamdulillah. In light of the current circumstances that we find ourselves in this country, today's khutbah will be on the secrets of wudu. Asrar wudu. Just kidding. Big tense in here. Alhamdulillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought about a set of circumstances. فَعَلُّ لِمَا يُرِيدُ And Allah ta'ala does what He pleases. That challenges Muslims in particular ways, but also challenges other groups of folks that we share this country with. African Americans are certainly challenged greatly by the turn of events. Many of our Latino brothers and sisters are challenged. Native folks are challenged. Environmentalists are challenged. Muslims aren't the only people challenged. Why, in fact, a whole lot of white folks who didn't buy into the racist dog whistle politics. And certainly the election was more than about race. The outcome far more than about race. But race is a part of it, as it's been a part of American history from its inception. At the very beginning, it was a constitutional debate. How do we reckon the enslaved population who are exclusively African in terms of congressional representation? The decision will reckon a slave as counting for 3/5 of a human being, not in terms of their human worth, that was still zero, but in terms of determining and proportioning congressional representation in the southern states. And so the number of representatives based on population, a slave would count as 3/5 of a man in determining how we will apportion congressional representation. So race is an issue at the very beginning. Half a century later, there's a civil war in this country. And at the heart, the defining issue again is the issue of slavery, the issue of race. And half a century later, when the great African-American intellectual W.E.B. Du Bois described the coming century, what did he say? He said the problem of the 20th century will be the question of the color line. Race is still an issue. Half a century later, you have Brown versus the Board of Education. Separate is not equal. And at the heart of that is race. 10, 12 years after that, many of our cities are on fire. Watts, Los Angeles, Newark, New Jersey, Detroit, which is never rebuilt, parts of Philadelphia, Washington, D.C., the iconic picture of the Capitol building with the smoke rising in the background, North Hartford, Connecticut, Cleveland. And what are those riots called? They're not called social justice riots. They're not called domestic unrest. They're called race riots. Race is still an issue. And now we see half a century later, race is still an issue in America. As Muslims, we should not be drawn into sort of a Manichaean black and white, pun not intended, dynamic that looks at these issues in unnuanced ways. We should not be led to believe that these fringe elements that feel themselves empowered by a candidate who made those denigrating and racist remarks about Mexicans and African Americans and Muslims, that those elements, many of whom are acting out in these days and coming out in the open, feeling emboldened that they represent the majority. The reason that Trump was victorious primarily it has nothing to do with race. Race is there. As we said, from the inception of the Union, race is there. And race is still here. And there have been a tremendous advancements. And there have been some setbacks. But at the issue, at the heart of the issue, is that President Obama did not deliver on his promise for change. He was the Trump in 2008. And every one of those states that have overwhelmingly white majorities that Trump won, Obama won in 2008, promising change we could believe in. And people put their trust in him. All those white folks in Indiana put their trust in him. And in Florida, and North Carolina, and Michigan, which is kind of 50-50, overwhelmingly for Obama. Indiana, Iowa, Wisconsin, all of those states that Trump won, Pennsylvania, Obama won. So if it was just that these people are inherently racist, Obama would have never won, because they all have overwhelming white majorities. So there's more than race at work here. And as Muslims, we should be cognizant of that. But saying that, there have been some elements, as we said, who have been emboldened by the kind of rhetoric and the kind of wink that they've gotten from Mr. Trump. And as a result, many Muslims are fearful, not all Muslims. Some Muslims understand it's just another day in the hood. Just another day in America. Another day in the dunya, for that matter. This is the abode of trials and tribulations. We shouldn't expect that this is easy street. We shouldn't expect that we're floating down the river of serendipitous bliss on the good ship Lollipop. This is the dunya, and Allah says about this dunya, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. That surely we're going to test you. And the first thing he says, with something of fear. In other words, we're not going to overwhelm you, but you will be tested with fear. So if you're afraid, understand, this is part of the test that Allah has promised us. With fear and hunger and loss of lives and wealth and fruits, give glad tidings to those who patiently persevere. That's the challenge. We have to keep going, brothers and sisters. We made too big of an investment in this country. Some of you have businesses, you have homes. You're going to walk away from it. You're not going to fight for it. You're not going to defend it. You're going to just get shaky and panic. فَأَيْنَ تَذْهَبُونَ. Where are you going to go? You're not going back to Syria right now. You're not going back to Palestine. You're certainly not going back to Yemen right now. You're not going back to Kashmir. You're not going back to Somalia. Where are you going to go? W.E.B. Du Bois, he had a very famous adversary who had a different view of how the African-American people should approach the issues that were confronting our community after slavery. Booker T. Washington. And one of the things that Booker T. Washington, a phrase he made famous, was cast down your bucket where you are. The water isn't sweeter up the river. The water isn't sweeter on the other side of the ocean. Allah puts you right where you are. He didn't say Allah. God puts you right where you are. In his case, in the south. Alright, so roll up your sleeves and get busy in the south. And so he founded Tuskegee Institute in the heart of the Cotton Belt. Right there in Alabama. And he started training people to be independent and self-reliant and responsible. And so as Muslims, we need to cast down our bucket where we are. If Allah put us in America, he put us here for a reason. And he never promised us a rose garden, just like he hasn't promised those who preceded us a rose garden. One of the reasons that many Muslims feel so disenfranchised is because we don't study history. We're disconnected from history. And another reason is because there are vestiges of racism that afflict and affect our own consciousness. If we know the history of America, then we know, number one, that Muslims were here before America was in this land. We know that Islam is intricately connected and tied up with the history of these lands that came to be known as the New World. Just a few brief examples. And during the times of Spanish colonization, the first, just to show you how intertwined Islam is with the history of these lands. And so what a lot of these racist and anti-Muslim elements are trying to do is trying to say Islam is some foreign alien phenomenon that has no roots and has no belongingness here in this land. And a Muslim who knows his or her history knows that Islam is intricately tied up with this land. By way of example, 1522, on the island of Santo Domingo, the current Dominican Republic and Haiti. That island was a Spanish plantation. Then it became under French authority and you got Haiti. That island was the scene of the first slave revolt in the Americas. And those slaves who revolted were Wolof Muslims from present-day Senegal. And the plantation owner was Don Carlos Colon. You know who Don Carlos Colon was? Don Carlos Colon was the son of Christopher Columbus. Christopher Columbus's son had Muslims on his plantation. Over 200 years before America would become the United States of America. 1565, the first structure built in what will become, or the oldest extant structure, more accurately, and what will become the United States of America, the Citadel in Fort Augustine, Florida, which was under Spanish control until the 1830s. That citadel was built largely by Muslims, Moriscos, those people in the Iberian Peninsula who were forcibly converted to Islam. Many of them, when they came to the New World, they started practicing Islam again. And many of those Moriscos who built that fortress, they started affirming Islam again, and they carved, and you can still read in the archway across the street from the fortress, the theme of the Andalusian Muslims, وَلَا غَالِبْ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. There is no victor except Allah. This is Muslim history in the Americas. These are your roots in America. And then during the period of British colonization, the oldest extant work of literature dealing with an African in the Americas is the biography of Job bin Solomon, Ayyub bin Suleiman, the fortunate slave, who was a hafiz of Quran, who was a scholar of Islam, taken into slavery, sold in Annapolis, Maryland, to a plantation owner in Kent County, Maryland. 18 months he stayed in bondage, hence the fortunate slave. He ran away. He wasn't beaten when they caught him. He was given, why did you run away? I couldn't pray in peace. They gave him a musalla. He still couldn't pray. He still wasn't happy being a slave. He wrote a letter in Arabic to be sent to his father, carried by the ship that had brought him in bondage to America. He heard the ship had returned to Annapolis. He wrote a letter in Arabic. The letter reached Annapolis, the ship had sailed to England. The letter was sent to England, the ship had sailed on to West Africa. The letter ended up in the hands of James Bartholomew, the founder of James Oglethorpe, one of the founders of the originally slave-free colony of Georgia. Oglethorpe couldn't read Arabic. He sent it to the Orientalists at Oxford University. They translated. He was so impressed with the erudition of the writer, he himself liberated Ayyub bin Suleiman, the fortunate slave. And his story, which you can still read, I've seen an original copy of the book in the Schomburg Museum in New York City. He wrote three copies of the Quran from his memory while he was in England. And we have pages from that Mus'haf. This is your history. And we could go on, but time is limited. The point is, many of us don't connect to that history. They recently redid Roots. Where did Roots start? And many of you saw it. If you didn't see it, you need to see it. Because it's part of our history. It started in a Muslim village on Jufurai Island off the coast of Gambia. That's where the story of Kunta Kinte starts. Alex Haley traces his roots. He ends up in a Muslim village. But we don't relate to that history. Those are our roots. At the time of the founding of this country, there were three groups that might be considered the original inhabitants of the United States. The white settlers, the native people, many of whom were subsequently killed off in a horrific genocide, and then the African slaves, who probably outnumbered the white settlers. certainly outnumbered any one group of white settlers. Hence, white people were invented in America. There are no white people in Europe. There are no white people, period, the color of this brother's shirt. But in Europe, there are Gauls and Franks and Goths and Visigoths and Welsh and Scots and Irishmen and women. There are no white people. White people were invented in America so that collectively the Scots and the Welsh and the rest could collectively outnumber the slaves, the black people. There's no black people in Africa. The Wolof, Fulani, Mandinka, Hausa, Bambara, Tawari, no black people. This is a unique American phenomenon. But at the founding of this country, those are the indigenous groups. Of the African slaves, up to 20% were Muslims. So your Muslim brothers and sisters too, some of you saw or read the Book of the Negroes, which was a fictionalized story of Aminatou, a young Muslim girl taken 9 years old or so, sold into slavery, and becomes instrumental in leading a group of freed slaves from New York as the Revolutionary War was on the verge of being lost, because the free slaves naturally supported the British. And so they fled to Canada, and then they will go on to be instrumental in helping to establish Liberia. Muslim woman. But in any case, 20% of those slaves, that's a conservative estimate, were Muslims. So in other words, your Muslim brothers and sisters, they invested their blood, sweat, tears, and free labor in giving this country the competitive advantage that it needed to become a 20th century superpower. Their free blood, sweat, tears, and their free labor in the 19th century laid the foundation for that. So I don't know about you. I'm not walking away from that investment until that note is cashed. I'm not going to let their sacrifice go in vain. But many of us don't relate to that history because they're not our people. They're not South Asian. If those slaves were South Asian, they'd be celebrated in the Muslim community. They're not Arabs. If they were Arab, we'd have an entirely different approach. They were Africans. And so somehow they're not quite related to us. We have a spiritual brotherhood and sisterhood. It's not based on skin color. And because it's not based on skin color, that original community could accommodate the Arabs, such as Abu Bakr, Uthman, Ali, Umar, radiallahu anhum, and of course the Prophet himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It could accommodate the Asians, such as Salman and Farisi. It could accommodate the Africans, such as Bilal and Ayman, Baraka al-Habashiya. It could accommodate the Europeans, such as Suhaib al-Rumi. And from that foundation, it could go forth and become the most widely practiced religion on earth. From Mindanao to Morocco, from Siberia and Crimea and Albania and Bosnia to South Africa. And now here in the United States, where people in this masjid, where we have Arabs and we have Africans, we have Europeans and people of European descent, and we have Asians, all joined together, there's only one common denominator we have, and that's Islam. And that's the power of Islam. And so we should be the people who are adamant that if any force in this country is going to rise up and try to re-entrench the kind of racialized thinking that led to the institutional abuses and still need that we will be the voice that opposes them. As a community, not as isolated individuals, we have to have a communal vision to sustain our existence in this country. Because as the biblical chronicler said, where there is no vision, the people perish. And part of our communal vision has to be that we see ourselves as a bulwark for all those who are foundation, for all those who want brotherhood and sisterhood and the respect for all peoples and equality of all peoples, and to see in our various races which have come together in this country according to a divine plan as those who will defend that vision and join with others who are defending that vision. This is how we have to see ourselves, amongst other things. And we have to see ourselves as people who have been entrusted with a mission. And part of that mission is to destroy the racism and the vestiges of racism in this country. And that, of course, takes work. But if we can entertain and foster a vision for ourselves, then we'll feel disconnected. If we can't, on the basis of that vision, connect with those African Muslims who preceded us in this land by the hundreds of thousands, if not the millions, and who invested their blood, sweat, and tears, and their free labor in building this land, then it will be difficult to see ourselves as having any sort of sense of rootedness. But if we can, we will have deep roots. And those deep roots will give birth to a strong tree. And that tree will provide abundant shade and delicious fruits for everyone in this country to enjoy. And there are some other things we want to mention, but our time is expiring. So we'll say this, that we're not unique. As we said, Allah says He's going to test us with fear. We're not the first Muslim people who've been in a place where they perceived some frightening reality. And Allah Ta'ala says emphatically, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ. We're not the first. In fact, the prophetic community, they experienced days when it seemed like the whole world was against them. And Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala captured those feelings. And then He presented a solution. الذين قال لهم الناس إن الناس قد جمعوا لكم فاخشوهم فزادهم إيمانا وقالوا حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل. Those who the people said that the hosts are gathering against you, fear them. It only increased their faith. And they said, Allah Ta'ala, Allah, Almighty God, suffices us. What an excellent one to entrust our affair to. Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. Why was their faith increased? Because when they realize there is no human agent that's going to help us, there is no human agent we can rely on, then their reliance in God was sincere. Their reliance in God was sincere. And when their reliance in God became sincere, their faith was catalyzed and energized and confirmed, because sincerity is what it's all about. And then they said, God suffices us. Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. What an excellent one to trust in. This was revealed after Uhud. And the Muslims suffered a terrible, not just a physical setback, but a terrible psychological trauma. In that the setback came after the victory was right there to be had. Muslims were mopping up, celebrating the victory. And then here comes Khalid. We all know the story with his troops around the flank. And they decimated. They didn't decimate, but they inflicted severe blows on the Muslim forces. And the Muslims went limping back into Medina. And the hypocrites were ridiculing them. Yeah, where's Allah now? Yeah, you should have left the Prophet alone. Should have let him stay in Mecca. Look what happened to you. And then the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he rallied them, and they heard that the Quraysh, they're marching on Medina. And they're coming to finish off the Muslims. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he didn't just sit there. He said, everyone, we're mobilizing, we're going to go meet them. And so they marched out to meet them, and the Quraysh, when they heard the Muslims are coming, they went back to Mecca. They turned and they ran away. And then what's the next verse? فَانْقَلَبُوا بِنِعْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَفَضْلٍ لَمْ يَمْسَسُمْ سُوءٌ وَاتَّبَعُوا رِضْوَانَ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ ذُو فَضْلٍ عَظِيمٍ. And so they camped at that place, Hamra al-Asad. And they shared the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And their spirits were restored. And the victory, the psychological trauma of the victory that was inflicted upon, the defeat rather, that was inflicted on them was erased. And they went back with the grace of Allah and His bounty. And Allah is most expansive in His graces. So what is the point here? We're not in a physical battle. That is not our place. We're in a battle of ideas. The idea of brotherhood, sisterhood, and community against the idea of racism and segregation. The battle of love versus hate. These are ideas. And this is our battle. So the point, just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam rallied his forces to God and meet the forces that were arrayed against the Muslims, we have to rally ourselves and go and meet the forces of hatred and the forces of bigotry and the forces of racism and the forces of militarism head on as a community by being the strong and firm advocates of peace at a time when they say the Muslims are valid, are the violent people. What better time to stand up and affirm our commitment to peace? We have to be the people who translate the realities of community that have joined us together in this gathering into a deep-seated, passionate commitment to brotherhood and sisterhood and community where we can all come together in respect and to work not just for the betterment of this country, for the betterment of our world. Who has a better platform to do that than the Muslims? It's not ironic, and we'll stop here because we're over time. It's not ironic that it was an American Muslim, Muhammad Ali, that was able to connect not only with Black folks in America as a champion of the African-American struggle, but white folks who became a champion of the anti-war movement, which was an overwhelmingly white, young white folk movement. And then as his life progressed with many strata in this country, but also throughout the Muslim world. And then beyond the Muslim world, to the balance of that time, what was referred to as the Third World. It's not ironic that Muhammad Ali, as an American Muslim, could do what no one else on earth could do. Because of the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the circumstances Allah had created for him. Those same circumstances that Allah ta'ala created for him, He's created for us. But for us to fulfill the historic purpose and role that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pointing us towards, we have those who feel that I feel vulnerable for the first time in my life being in America. The environment that Ali was in when he stood up to challenge the war machine was worse than the environment we've experienced over the last 2 days. It was worse. So we have to have courage and we have to have faith. And we'll end with sharing a few lines from an African-American spiritual. And it's all been checked. The Tawheed police affirmed. It's okay. But people who are struggling and sacrificing and watching members of their community being murdered by a terrorist organization, terrorist organizations like the Ku Klux Klan, who were expressly formed for that purpose, to frighten people from standing up and exercising their rights to vote, and for taking and assuming their citizens' right, seeing how much the community was empowered during Reconstruction, to roll that back. So if anyone has an idea of rolling back anything today, the people forged on because they had faith, and we have to have faith. And so that song says, we've come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord, trusting in His holy word. He's never failed us yet. Oh, 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 no turning round. We've come this far by faith. There's no turning round, brothers and sisters. Those who preceded us have invested too much. We've invested too much. There's too much riding in the balance. There's no turning round. But if we're going to proceed, we have to proceed. If we're going to proceed, we have to proceed with faith. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. الحمد لله. May Allah Ta'ala bless everyone in this congregation. Bless your families. Bless your loved ones. May Allah Ta'ala protect us and protect all the people in this country and throughout this world. May Allah Ta'ala bless us to become powerful. A powerful agent for real change. And the real change isn't the change in the external institutions of society. That's very important. So working against structural racism, and may Allah give tawfiq to those working at that level. But at the end of the day, any institution, the police, the judiciary system, the penal system, the military, at the end of the day, it's a composite, a collectivity of individual human beings. And may Allah Ta'ala bless us to be those people whose most relevant and passionate work is changing the heart of the human being that will go on to be a member of the institution. So that heart is a heart of compassion and a heart of love and a heart that's filled and infused with brotherhood and sisterhood, and a heart that can entertain a vision of a just society. And when those hearts are changed, those institutions will change. Many times the institutions change, but the realities remain the same. So may the two come together, the struggles against the structural injustices and unjust institutions, may they be met by those who are working to change the hearts of unjust individuals. And no community has a monopoly on that. There are unjust Muslims, just as there is unjust everything else, everyone else. Someone was passing around, "Trump's elected. It's the end of time because those who are properly qualified are assuming the positions of authority," yani al-ruwaybilah. And then someone said, "Well, then the war should have ended a long time ago, unless Saddam Hussein was qualified to rule, or Qaddafi was qualified to rule, or some of these other Muslim dictators and tyrants, who were just a bunch of thugs, had the enlightened view of the philosopher king that Plato talked about, and were qualified to rule." So let's start with ourselves. That tenhan khulukun wa tatiya mithlahu adan alayka idha fa'altu azimu. Don't condemn a characteristic in others, then you bring the same thing yourself. It's a great shame upon you were you to do so. So let us start with ourselves, but not stop with ourselves. Let's work out, work outwards and become a great community that the annals of history will record as being one of the catalysts for real, lasting, deep change in this society. But it's going to take courage, and it's going to take conviction, and it's going to take vision. اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب ربنا اغفر علينا صبرا وثبت أقدامنا وانصرنا على القوم الكافرين ربنا اغفر علينا صبرا وثبت أقدامنا وتوفنا مسلمين واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من الهم والحزن ونعوذ بك من العجز والكسل ونعوذ بك من الجبن والبخل ونعوذ بك من غلبة الدين وكفر الرجال اللهم اجعلنا من الأقوياء من الذين وصفتهم فيك على لسان نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم المؤمن القوي خير وحب الله من المؤمن الضعيف وفي كل خير واجعلنا من هؤلاء الأقوياء يا الله فاحرص على ما ينفعك واستعن بالله ولا تعجز يعني اللهم قوينا واهدينا وانصرنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين اللهم اجعلنا من الذين يعملون في خدمة هذا الدين وفي خدمة هذا البلد وفي خدمة الإنسانية يا الله أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين
اقرأ كتاب الله ترق جنانه وتن العظيم الأجر والغفران.